Hey, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Today, our study is in the book of Exodus. If you're in a place to grab your Bible and follow along with us, we invite you to do so. And if you'd like more information on Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, you can visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. Now, let's join Pastor Jim for today's study.
Verse 7, and if a man sells his daughter to be a female slave, and again, we think this stuff is just like, oh my, you gotta be kidding me, you know, it's so foreign to us, but you gotta understand, some of these people are peasant people. You know, walk through this with me for just a second. Some of these people are peasants, you know, they're barely getting through. It's an agricultural society. You know, not everybody has a lot. You know, it's not the good old U.S. of A. You know, these are, you know, basically what we see as Bedouin tribe type peoples, migrants moving around. And, you know, it's a bit brutal at times. It's a bit, you know, and so if you sell off your daughter, because, you know, it's the last resort to kind of keep the family unit together. We got to sell off the kids, you know, or one or two. To us, it's like, you got to be kidding me. And some of you are thinking, man, could we find a place to do that today? But, you know, the reality is this is their, this is normal to them. They fully say, no, oh, yeah, that's, you know, that's normal to them. If she does not please her master, who has betrothed her to himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. He shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people, since he has dealt deceitfully with her. Of course, the intention is he buys her, you know, he's ultimately going to, you know, make her a wife or something. And so he's just saying, hey, or, you know, so he's just saying, if that's not your intention, then you've got to give the right to sell back. You can't sell it to a foreign people. And if he has betrothed her to his son, he shall deal with her accordingly to the custom of daughters. If he takes another wife, he shall not dismiss her food, her clothing, and her marriage rights. And if he does not do these three for her, then she shall go out free without paying money. So she doesn't have to return the dowry or anything. She gets what she got, and she goes out. Now, again, we look at this like, geez, this is just unbelievable. People are buying and selling each other. What's going on? Did God ordain that? You know, I mean, that's, you know, is this the laws of God? No, God knows the heart of man. God knows this is the way people already interact, and he's putting what? Basically merciful interactions in place. There's hundreds of, you know, by the time you get the rabbis in there and they break it all down, there's hundreds, okay, of these little jot and tittle laws that are all marked out, okay? Now, it ends up starting to break down, and we're going to talk about this just for a minute, because when you think there's just hundreds of these things like this that we just read, and we're going to talk about a few more before we close tonight, but I want you to think about this. There's all these different laws, and you think, man, this is just way too overwhelming. I mean, I you know, golly, that's a lot to remember. That's a lot to keep track of. You know, you're easily going to miss it somewhere down the line. God breaks it down in Psalm 19. Why don't you turn with me, Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. It's perfect. It's one thing we know about it, and it's converting the soul. It's that thing that shows me, man, you know, I can see this. I see God's ways. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It's sure. It kind of breaks down this into like five different components here. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. So far, they're perfect, sure, and right. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So it's also pure. And the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous. So they're true, righteous, pure, right, sure, and perfect. You know, it kind of breaks it down into five or six things right there. And you say, gosh, okay, so I get it. These are the kind of the things. This is all that represents the heart of God in the law. It all represents who God is, what his intentions are. It's all to the benefit of the person that reads and follows the instructions of them. It's to the benefit of the people. God is already God with or without anybody, but this is to the benefit of the people. And they are, beyond all other things, very merciful. Turn with me to Micah, chapter 6. God, you know, this is an interesting little letter, a contemporary with Isaiah, Micah, and he talks about the judgments coming and the different things that are going to happen to the people. But, you know, he talks to them about why the judgment's coming. But then he also tells them about, man, God, if you'll repent, you know, and God's going to take care of you. You can return back to blessing and so on and so forth. And then basically he talks about in his conclusion in chapter 7 about the restoration. But in chapter 6 of Micah, verse 6, the people are basically placing an indictment. They're placing an indictment against God. And the indictment is kind of simple or pretty straightforward here. Because they're looking at this, they're going, man, there's 400 and some things. There's all these things we're supposed to do. There's all this stuff we're supposed to think about. How come, you know, this is just complicated. We're just a regular folk. And verse 6 says, what shall I come before the Lord? With what shall I come before the Lord? And bow myself before the high God. Basically, they're saying, okay, so what do you want from us? This is the paraphrase of it. What do you want from us, God, basically? A lot of people approach God, well, what do you want from me, man? You know, I mean, I'm trying to do the best I can kind of a thing. Sometimes we approach God with this kind of an attitude. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. He's just kind of carrying on. This is their indictment. God just says, okay, listen. Here's your day in court, guys. You know, this is God's, you know, okay, listen. You know, judgment's happening. You've all been out of shape about it. What's your grievance with me? You know, kind of a thing. And they kind of spew out this stuff like, well, gosh, you know, well, what do you really want from us, God? You know, I mean, what are we supposed to do? It's never enough. Kind of, this is the thing. But read on. This is where it really gets cool. Verse 8. This is the key to it all. God says, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? Now, all those hundreds of things, we saw about 5-6 things, now it breaks down to 3 things, he says. But to do justly. To do justly. You know, to do what you know in your heart is right before the Lord and with other people. To do justly. And then it doesn't just say, be merciful to others, does it? I think that's interesting. It says, to love mercy. To love mercy. To set mercy out there as a high point, you know? Man, this is something I really deem as a value. I love mercy. What is mercy? We know what mercy is from our studies in the New Testament, and it's the same understanding in the Old Testament, is that mercy is not giving what may be rightly deserved. Okay, not giving. Okay, God is very merciful with me. I deserve to go to hell, but he's very merciful with me. He imparts grace to me, gives me unmerited love and favor, undeserved love and favor. 2 concepts that are not constantly spoken of in our society, I wouldn't say, as far as the world goes, or a worldly viewpoint. To do justly, just do what you know is right before God and with other people. Do that. And to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. In other words, to know who God is, to acknowledge God for who God is. He's the creator of all of the universe. So when we come, see, they kind of came kind of demanding and kind of stomping their feet. Well, gosh, what do you want from us anyway, you know? Kind of like, you know, a young kid comes in, you know, that into the house and, you know, well, sorry, I was late for dinner, but I don't know what you expect anyhow. I mean, I can't always get, you know, they can come off with all their reasons and excuses. But God says, well, no, really, it's pretty simple. The requirements aren't that complicated. He says, hey, do justly, love mercy. To really, I think, and this is so cool, when you get over into the New Testament, it kind of really hits its climax when you get into the New Testament with Jesus. Because Jesus says what? The whole of the law is summed up in the 2 concepts, right? The whole of the law is summed up in the 2 concepts. We can cite that for ourselves in Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Verse 34. We talked about this briefly before, but Jesus said when the Pharisees saw that he had silenced the Sadducees. They gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question in verse 35, testing him and saying, you know, he's kind of probing him here, saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And so the summation, really, and if you, okay, so now it's gone from, you know, the hundreds to, you know, maybe five or six to, you know, about three, to basically culminating in two main principles with one main theme. Two main principles, one main theme. The main theme is L-O-V-E, agape, love. It's all summed up in love. Paul describes that for us as the higher law, love being the supreme response to any situation if you do things in a loving fashion. That's so awesome when you think about that. And you think, man, it's all boiled down to something very simplistic. All these rules, all these regulations are all pointing to that one simple theme and concept. Man, do people right. Love the Lord. Love other people. Handle yourself in a way that you would want to be handled. Be merciful. See, we love mercy for ourselves. Okay, but the love of mercy is imparting it to others too. We love mercy for ourselves. I want mercy. I don't run around yelling for justice. You know, none of us do. You don't want to, you know, you make some error, you don't run around, "Oh, give me justice, God, please," you know. I mean, you know, we want mercy. "God, pray you be merciful on my sick, wicked soul, you know. Please, you know, help me, Lord." You know, I mean, that's really our plead with God. So we plead that from a place of mercy, but then that love is that concept of extending that out to other people. Loving mercy is extending it out to somebody else, not only wanting that for myself, but imparting that to others. And that's really what is brought up in chapter 22 of Matthew's gospel, verses 34 through 36 or so, or 37. It's just talking about that love being the most highest thing, the best thing we could ever do. If you're not sure about a situation, do that. On top of this, James in his letter also pens in and writes, hey, man, mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Just contemplate that, work that through your mind, think about that. Being merciful, not only receiving it, but it was also spoken of. A lot of people use this just only for financial thought processes, and that, you know, and I agree, you can't outgive God and all that stuff. I believe all those concepts and I know them to be true. But I also know that the specific thing when it talked about meshed out, pressed out, and overflowing, you know, when he's talking about that, he's talking about mercy being imputed back to you, back to me. When you show mercy, it's going to come back to you. Mashed down, pressed out, and overflowing. Being merciful. It is always, I was taught this at a young Christian age in ministry. It's taught, man, better to err on that. And so some people are saying, well, you know, Jim, you've got to take care of that. We've got to get this straight. Okay. But I give things a lot of times time because I know that the Holy Spirit's activated. And I know that God wants to deal with things and can do it much more wisely and equitably than I could ever dream or think of. And so some things take time. You have to let the Holy Spirit do the work that the Holy Spirit wants to do to work through some things. And God does that as time goes by. That, I think, oftentimes is extending mercy, letting God have time to being merciful, letting the Lord have his way in a situation. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You know, it's easy for us to sit in our own little judgment seat that we've erected for ourselves in our, you know, little kingdom in our minds of how we would rule and reign. And, you know, that was wrong, this was okay, that's not so good, bad, 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 you know. And, you know, this should be meted out this way, you should get this, that should happen to you. You know, we get all this stuff done in our minds, done, case closed. You know, judge, jury, and hangman all taken care of, you know. But that's really not God's heart. God's heart is, man, be merciful. Don't just mete out judgment on it. How would you like to be treated if you were the person in their spot? Because we all miss the mark in some way or another, we all miss the mark. And man, don't you want to be treated mercifully? I do. I want to be treated mercifully, man. I want people just to, you know, bro down with me and talk with me and walk me through something. I think that's right. That's loving. That's discipling. That's bringing people along in the process. You see, be merciful. I'm not saying we just, it's willy-nilly and it's sloppy agape and we just do whatever and, you know, I'm not suggesting that. I don't think that way and I'm not suggesting that. But I do believe that we can see a situation and there's, you know, speaking the truth in love is merciful. Because my intention is not wrathful. See, my intention is not wrathful, but my intention is growth and edification and benefit of the individuals involved. Man, isn't that good to know? And that's God's heart for you. That's God's heart for me. When we look at these things and we see how God deals with the woman who is the young female who's sold into slavery, and it's merciful. Hey, man, if you're dealing, if that's a deceitful thing, you're to let that person go back to their family. You're to let them buy that situation back, and you're not to take advantage of them. Well, I trained them how to step on grapes really good, so this is going to cost you an extra few bucks to get her back. You know, that's no dealing like that. You're going to deal straightforward with it and to be upright about it, and you let that person go back to their family because you've not been forthright about it. I think it's cool. I mean, I think this is all merciful on God's part. He who strikes a man, verse 12, so that he dies shall surely be put to death. However, okay, so that's the overruling thought, right? The overruling thought is, man, if you do this, this is the end result. However, though, if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, or this person kind of came across the guy's path, then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee. And so, again, we have those cities of refuge, and we'll get into those a little more in detail at a further time when we get to that part. But if a man acts with premeditation, and we talked about this briefly when we got started, against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. This guy's, you know what, that was wrong. They've thought through this. They've plotted this out. And these are similar. Isn't it interesting, the similarities to our, well, what's supposed to be our standards, you know, in our own, I don't know that it actually goes this way, but these are the standards that are somewhat in place. You kind of see it, the parallels in our system. And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. They're pretty easygoing about that kind of thing, huh? Get all wound up and you start whipping your folks around, you're going to be in trouble with God. What does the Bible say? We're to honor our father and mother. And that's to give value, or the word means weight. Give weight to them in the sense of respect to them. Give weight to them. In other words, you know, give them that upper place, you know, in your heart and in your life, and be respectful of them. He who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall be put to death. He who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Pretty intense, huh? You know? High standards. If men contend with each other and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and he does not die but is confined to his bed, if he rises again and walks about outside with his staff, then he who struck him shall be acquitted. He's set free. He shall only pay for the loss of his time and shall provide for him to be thoroughly healed. In other words, the whole time it takes for him to get better, you know, you take care of him. This is God's workers' comp. It's that simple. You know, this is just God's way of dealing with stuff. You know, it's fair. I love when you read through this stuff and you start finding out, wow, so how did God take care of the really destitute, the poor, the needy? He told people to, when they did their crops, just kind of do it in an arc and leave the corners and only go through your field once. The part that just kind of fell out of your satchel, don't pick it up, just leave it there. They were to come out and they were to glean. They were, you know, and some people say, well, golly, these poor, you know, that's bad enough they don't have anything. Now they got to get out there and sweat in the hot sun. You know what God's given them? Have you ever been stripped of any amount of your dignity before? If you haven't, it might happen to you. It can happen. You can happen. It can happen to you in business. It can happen to you just in life. You can just get stripped of your dignity sometimes. Just different circumstances can do that. One of my goals, right, as my dad was leaving this earth and going on to his eternal home, when one of the things I guarded, you know, it was just something God put on my heart, and I guarded it. I made sure that anything that went on did not strip him of any ounce of his dignity. It's rough sometimes, you know, when you're older and you are going to leave the planet, and, you know, no one likes to be put in diapers, you know? Nobody likes that. You know, nobody likes those kind of circumstances. In convalescing, you know, some of you know what it's like to have to convalesce sometimes, and you're trying to get better. You know, God bless the people that are serving in those ways, because a lot of times that's what they're training to. Just, give people, let people have some, don't strip them of their dignity, you know? I mean, my dad, I had to sit and talk to him. Dad, listen, you know, I come to his house, I walk through the garage, and I look around, you know, there's kind of a scrape on the side of his car. It's not damaged, it's just kind of this white paint, and, you know, and, you know, his mirror's side view mirror's just dangling. I'm thinking, oh, geez, you know. I go, Dad, what happened? What are you talking about? You know, I take him out, I show up, you know, he's having trouble communicating because it was the tumor in his brain was growing. And he could think, but he couldn't really express, he couldn't write, and he couldn't speak very clearly anymore. So he's trying to convey to me, hey, it's no big deal. I just bump up into a post or something. He didn't hit another car. And so we finally got that all, came out enough to where I was okay with it. And I told him, I said, Dad, listen, man, you know, we are on thin ice here. You know, I don't even know if you shouldn't even really, if the doctor knew about this, he'd take away your driver's license. He goes, oh, he got real serious with me. And he gave me the dad look, you know, of, hey, listen, everything's cool. You're pushing the wrong button right now, buddy. You know, dads, even in that state, can give you that look. It was a really, because you know what? That was a part of his freedom and his dignity. He says, man, basically he flat out told me, as best as he could, expressed me, do not strip this from me. I just said, Dad, all I can do is pray for it, and you need to be praying for you, because we'll all feel bad if something happens, you know. And God protected him, and I think that's awesome, you know. But that dignity, that is what was imparted to those people that went out in the field when they didn't have much. They went out and they worked, and they gathered up for themselves and for their household. God was giving them something out of mercy. We're doing it backwards as far as I'm concerned. You know, and that's just a simple truth. You know, it's just, we're stripping people of dignity. Gosh, let them have some dignity in what they're doing, that they're able to do something to take care of themselves. You know, I think it's so important. I really think, because we were created to be productive. God designed us that way, and we're created to be productive. My point is, it doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, what your inabilities or abilities are, God's got a place for you in His body. You fit into the body of Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? Don't you just rejoice in that? I'm thankful for that for myself, you know? God just allows us to fit in. No matter how messed up or goofy we are, God fits us in where we're supposed to be.
Hi, this is Pastor Jim. Thanks for listening today. I know as God's word goes out, it accomplishes the purposes for which He sent it. And I know that sometimes we hear a message like today's message and the Lord really starts to tug on our hearts. And if God's tugging on your heart and you've not been walking with the Lord and you want to get close with the Lord or you want to start a new life with Jesus, it's just a simple prayer away. You know, Jesus said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, without the Lord, we're already perishing. We're perishing in our sin. We need a Savior. We need help. And, you know, I know you know that. I know you're hearing that. I know you're sensing that. And this is your opportunity to call out to the Lord and ask Him to be your personal Lord and Savior. So I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a relationship, getting to know someone by introduction. And so this is an introduction. I want to introduce you to my friend Jesus, and He wants to make Himself real to you. He loves you. He loves this world, and He loves you personally. He knows how many hairs you have on your head or how few you have. He knows what color they are. He knows the color of your eyes. He knows how tall you are. He knows everything about you. The Bible says that He loves you with a perfect love, and He wants you to believe on Him and have everlasting life, that you can spend all eternity with Him. If you would, just pray this simple prayer of faith with me. Jesus, I want to open up my heart to You. Lord, I want to have everlasting life. I want to ask that You would forgive me of all my sin. I humble myself before You, Lord.
I know I need you. I know that I've fallen short and sinned in many ways, in many areas of my life. And so I ask that you would just come in and make my life new. I thank you for salvation. I thank you for everlasting life that now is mine in you. I ask that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I might walk with you and have life abundant. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you prayed and received the Lord into your heart today, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us or another Bible teaching church in your area so you can be encouraged in your new journey. If you'd like more information about Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, simply visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, the service times and directions can be found at calvarychapelkc.com. It's been great spending time with you today in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us next time on Living Fountains. Jesus Christ.